The reading this morning is taken from Psalm 11, and in the Church Bible it's on page 452. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulphur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face.
Equip your church to spread the light. I guess that's one of the roles that that God calls pastors to do within the churches. And I know that that's something that I feel very much that we need to do more of, equipping the church to spread the light. Tom told me to behave myself when I was here this morning. I don't quite know what he means, really, because I can't imagine that I'd do anything else. I don't think he's too worried, but I hope he's not too worried. But I just want to bring this psalm before you this morning. I know Tom is going through some psalms over this this summer period. And so, well, I just thought this morning that I would join in and bring this psalm, Psalm 11, to you this morning, really. I don't know whether you've ever seen, or perhaps you have, even in Ipswich. I can remember when the great chimneys of the Ipswich power station on the docks were demolished and they were just brought down. And if you've ever seen pictures on the telly or videos on the telly of those great massive chimneys being demolished and brought flat to the ground, they it's a wonderful watch if you ever get the chance, really. It's amazing how they fall in on themselves. They just about fall straight down. You kind of expect them to topple, don't you? But they never seem to. They just start at the, or it seems to start and just go completely down to the ground. The demolition experts, I believe, and I'm not one, but they call it implosion as opposed to explosion. They don't explode them, they implode them. Now, of course, they don't just randomly position explosives in the chimney, do they? They place them strategically. They hit the critical parts of the structure, the support columns and the foundations, of course. And they tend to blow up the bottom part of that tower, which then causes the rest just to come tumbling down. They hit the foundations. They hit the parts of that chimney or building or whatever it is that hold it together, that support it. And that's true, of course, of more than just an old, no longer wanted, no longer useful chimney. That's true of life itself, isn't it? When those things that we build our life on start to crack and to crumble, life takes a tumble as well. When the things we hold most dear are attacked in some way, it can knock the stuffing out of us. Whether that's something to do with finance, whether it's something to do with relationships, whether it's something to do with our work, whatever it might be, if the things that we hold dear, if the things that we build our life on start to crumble, then life falls as well. It can also, of course, be the same for those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, those who know and love him through faith. Because people attack our faith, don't they? People attack the church. They attack the Word of God. They attack God himself. It seems today that people just want to get rid of Christianity. It's open season on Christianity. People want to take Jesus out of everything. We're very blessed in Laxfield. The schools that surround us, the primary school in Laxfield and Stradbrook and Dennington, they are all church schools. And they are all open to people going in and presenting the gospel, presenting God's word to the children. But I know that there are many, many schools throughout our country who seem to just want to rid themselves completely of anything to do with God, his word, or Christianity in general. They have undermined everything, or they are undermining everything. Our society has undermined the God-given institution of marriage, hasn't it? To the point where they've redefined the word itself. They've denigrated the Bible to just another history book. They cite that it is of no more importance than any other book. And they are the foundations of our faith, and it seems that they are hitting those foundations, and as they hit those foundations, our faith comes under attack. It may be that you're feeling personally attacked this morning. It could be that you're going through some difficult times, some harrowing times, some hard times, when you're considering your faith, when maybe you're even having doubts about your faith. There are all sorts of things that can make us feel like life is getting away from us. As I say, health concerns, money worries, family issues, sadness, loneliness, whatever it might be, these things can knock at the foundations of our faith and hence our lives. And in this psalm that Jean read to us, we read these words. In verse 3 it says, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? A question. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can the people of God do when they feel that the foundations of their faith are being destroyed? And the same psalm, of course, gives us the answer, which we will look at. We can't actually really be sure when this psalm was written, but most commentators agree that it was probably during the time that David was fleeing from King Saul. And we read about that in 1 Samuel and chapter 23, going on to 24. And Saul was pursuing David, and David was getting away from him as far as he could. David had great respect for Saul because Saul was the anointed king of Israel. And so David wouldn't do anything really to harm Saul. But Saul was after David. He was after his blood. He wanted David dead. He didn't want this upstart to be taking the throne from him, or from his son, in fact, who Saul had hoped would follow him. David, of course, had been anointed to be king, but wasn't yet king. And so Saul pursued him and chased him. And there was a time when Saul was going down one side of a mountain and David was down the other, and they didn't meet. They didn't get to see each other because people warned David where Saul was, and other people told Saul where David was. And so it went on and on and on. And you can remember that at one time Saul was encamped, and then David ran into the camp and cut off a corner of his garment, of Saul's garment, to show that he'd been there. He didn't harm him. But David even felt bad about that. This was this continued pursuit of David by Saul. And so it's thought that this psalm was probably written at that time. Because to the outside observer looking in, David's life was in tatters. He wasn't where he wanted to be. He wasn't with his family, as far as we know. His brothers weren't with him, or any other members of his family. He was with a smallish band of men who were protecting him. But Saul's armies were great. It must have looked like a hopeless situation. Everything he held dear had been taken from him, and it seemed that there was no hope. And those with him didn't mince their words when they spoke to him about this situation. In verse 1, in the second part, they just say, "Flee like a bird to your mountain. Flee like a bird to your mountain. For look, the wicked bend their bows and they set their arrows against the strings." Flee like a bird. Get out of here. Get as far away as you possibly can. It was the wrong advice. This is a human view of the situation. This is a view of the situation that doesn't take God into account whatsoever. In fact, in the statement David's friends make to him, there is no regard for God. And that makes the advice that David is giving worldly advice. It's very reminiscent, isn't it, of Job and his friends. We read what Job's friend Eliphaz said to Job in Job 15. And in verse 17 of that chapter, it says, "Listen to me and I will explain to you." Very patronizing tone, really, isn't it? "Listen to me and I will explain to you. Let me tell you what I have seen." Eliphaz was wrong. He was giving Job the benefit of his wisdom. He was offloading his own thoughts onto Job. He may have been good intentioned. He may have been wanting to do Job some good, but he had no real regard for Job's relationship with his heavenly Father. And in the same way as Eliphaz was wrong, so were David's friends. And we have to be careful when we are dishing out advice. First and foremost, of course, we have to ensure that we are not sticking our noses in where they're not wanted. That's something that I'm still trying to learn. But we must also make sure that our primary concern in giving any sort of spiritual or moral advice to another is their relationship with God. That has to be first and foremost in our minds. What about that person's relationship with God? What can we do to make that person's relationship with God even stronger? David knew his relationship with God was what really mattered. David had got that. He understood that. No matter what else happened, no matter if it seemed that the foundations of his world were crumbling around him, he knew that what was important was his relationship with God. Let me just read to you a few verses from Matthew 16 and verses 21 to 23. You'll recognize these verses because it's really about Peter. But listen, it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he said, 'this shall never happen to you.' Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.'" Peter's advice, like David's friends and like Job's friends, was well-intentioned, but he was being led by Satan. That's a fact, of course, that the Lord points out to him. He was being steered by worldly wisdom rather than the wisdom of God. Advice rightly given has godly concerns at its heart, not worldly ones. So what is the Christian's response? What is the Christian's response? Well, as Christians, when we feel the foundations are crumbling, we have to acknowledge that first and foremost, we are in a spiritual battle. Satan is against us. He doesn't like us being here this morning. He doesn't like us singing praise to God. He doesn't like us worshiping God. He'll do anything he can to stop it, to put something in our way. He'll put things into our mind, he'll put thoughts into our minds that will steer us away from the things of God. And anything he can do to undermine the people of God, he will do. That's why Paul talks about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. He talks about the belt of truth, doesn't he? The breastplate of righteousness, feet covered with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, or the sword of the Word of God. That's the armor that Paul outlines. Why does he do it? He tells us in verse 13 of Ephesians 6. He says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand firm in our faith." We're in a spiritual battle against the forces of evil, and we have to do everything we can with God's help and the help of the Holy Spirit to stand firm. We are not to fear. That's not the one I wanted, sorry. Let me go back. We are not to flee. That's more like it. Well, one thing we must not do when we hit problems is to turn away from God. It can be our initial response, can't it? Something happens and we think, "Oh, I can't go to church," or "Oh, I can't read the Bible," or "I can't pray." But that's the very opposite of what we ought to do. We must not flee as David's friend instructed him to do. David's response is to say, "I have taken refuge in the Lord. I have taken refuge in the Lord." Is that not the best place to be? How do we get it into our heads that God is there for us always? The good times, the bad times, whatever times. God has the answers. God is our Father. God is our loving Heavenly Father. We were thinking about parables at Pioneer Camp, and one of the parables that was spoken about was the prodigal son. And I love the parable of the prodigal son. I know we all know the parable of the prodigal son, don't we? But I just love that vision, that picture we get towards the end of that parable where the father is there just waiting for the son to come home. And he's been there every day waiting for him to come back. his arms open. Well, I like to imagine, it doesn't tell us this, does it? His arms open wide, waiting for his son just to run into his arms so that he can give him a great big hug and say, welcome home. Now, God is there for us. God is there for us all the while, every moment of every day. Our loving Heavenly Father, he brings us peace. He brings us joy, even in the most trying of circumstances. We mustn't flee from God. We must flee or run to him. We must stand firm in him and turn to his word. Jesus never told or tells anyone to leave him alone and sort themselves out. We never hear that in the Gospels, do we? We never hear, oh, go away, oh, just sort yourselves out. I don't need your problems today. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Never flee from God. Always turn toward him. We're not to flee. Now we get to we're not to fear. We're not to fear. The advice David would give him was the advice of fear. That they were concerned for David's physical well-being, probably, but I suspect they were perhaps even more concerned for their own physical well-being. They were there with him. They were also being pursued by Saul. They wanted to hightail it out of there too. They point out to him, they remind him that his enemies want him dead. It says, verse 2, for look, the wicked bend their bows, they set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. They know full well what the plans of Saul are. And they know that if David is caught, if David is captured, if David is killed, then that they are most likely to be killed as well. There's this army pursuing them. It's huge, humanly speaking. The odds are stacked against them. You know, there are many views, there are many positions held in our world today that are contrary to God's word. There is animosity, as I say, towards the church of God and the things of God. And it all basically comes down to the fact that people want to live their way rather than God's way. We are a rebellious people. I don't know, perhaps you're trying to forget it, but back in the middle of the pandemic, it was around October 2020, I think they brought in some new rules. And pubs could open again, but they had to close at 10 o'clock at night. And I read a story in the newspapers of one particular place where the pubs shut at 10 o'clock at night and everybody left the pub, but then they gathered outside, continued to drink and play, start a cricket match at 10 o'clock at night, and there was people crowding around and watching this match. They didn't want to obey the rules, you see. They didn't want the pubs to shut for a start, but then when they did, they didn't want to go home. They didn't want to disperse as they were supposed to do for everybody's safety. They stayed and they gathered together and disobeyed the rules. Not just during pandemics that happens, is it? People want to live their way, to do things their way, no matter what the situation. They don't want to live God's way. The people that David was with saw the fear. They had the fear inside them. They saw the problems. And they wanted to do what they wanted to do rather than what God wanted them to do. And when people live like that, it brings them into contention with God. Now, as Christians, we're supposed to be at odds with the world. We're not to conform to the pattern of this world, it tells us in Romans 12, verse 2. And in not conforming, we're also not to fear standing up for the things of God in this world. We're not to be fearful of pointing out what the Bible says to people who live ungodly lives. We do not fear, because if God be for us, who can be against us? And so to alleviate our fear, we turn to God. We're not to fear. This is skipping ahead of me, isn't it? I don't know what it's doing. Anyway, we are to take confidence in God. David doesn't heed the advice of his friends. He doesn't even tell them to stand and fight the armies that are pursuing them. He doesn't take flight. He doesn't run to the hills, as their suggestion is. Instead, he turns his attention to God. In the Lord, I take refuge, he says. His place of safety, his safe place, if you like, is the Lord God himself. It's his place of peace. It's his place of calm. Elsewhere in the Psalms, we read in Psalm 46, where it says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. We will not fear because God is our strength. God is our refuge. God is our safe place. He's the one that we turn to when things don't seem as if they're going well. God is the one who can uphold us in troubled times. And it's through our faith, it's through our trust in him that we obtain confidence. The confidence we need to stand firm. David demonstrates his faith in God by what he says in response to his friend's advice. Verse 4, the first part of verse 4 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. David points out that God is still in place, that he is still present with his people, that the people can still meet with God in the temple here on earth, and that he is on his throne in heaven. Just because things seem bad at this particular moment or any other particular moment, it doesn't mean that God is not with us. It doesn't mean that God is far off. When we need to take refuge in God, he is there for us. And we can come before him. We can draw near with confidence, as it says in Ephesians chapter 10. And we can spend time with him in prayer, bringing our concerns and our burdens to him in faith. When things get on top of us, when we are not sure of what to do, or we're not sure where we should go, then we come to God. And we remember that Jesus is in heaven and that he is praying for us too on our behalf. He's interceding for us. Spurgeon said this, he said, what plots can men devise which Jesus will not discover? Satan has doubtless desired to have us, that he may sift us as wheat. But Jesus is in the temple praying for us. And how can your faith fail? He has confidence in knowing what God sees. In verse 4 again, at the bottom there, it says, he observes, that is God. God observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous. David knows that nothing escapes the eyes of God. He knows that God is all-seeing, and we can be certain that God sees us in our situation and knows all about it. I love those words we read in Exodus 3, verse 7. The Israelites are captive in Egypt. They're slaves in Egypt. And that verse, I'm not going to turn to it, so I'll probably get it wrong, but it says that God says, I have heard their cry. I have heard their, I know their predicament. And I'm coming down. I'm coming down to save them. I've heard their predicament. God sees it all. He knows it all. And we can be sure that in seeing it all and knowing it all, he will take care of us. David knows that he's being tested. He knows that his faith is being tested. Will he fail? Will he fall? Will he turn from God? No. Because in knowing that he is being tested, he knows that he won't be pushed too far. He knows that the Lord will not give him anything to deal with, that with the help of the Lord himself, he cannot deal with. Now, we were at Keswick a few weeks ago, and one of the speakers said this. I've just thought of this, so I hope it's relevant. But he said that the Lord won't allow anything to happen in our lives that can't be used to make us more like Jesus. He won't allow anything to happen in our lives that can't be used to make us more like Jesus. Whatever it is, he's using those things to make us more like Jesus. The righteous can know that the Lord is in control and take confidence from that. Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. David knows that the Lord is not on the side of the wicked, that they will not prevail. He knows that God detests their sin. When we look around our world, we see how wicked it is. We can be sure that God sees that wickedness too. It doesn't go unnoticed. God is not far off. And God does not turn away from us. He sees us. He knows us. He knows the hearts of those around us as well. He knows the hearts of the wicked. And he knows the hearts of the righteous. And then David has confidence in knowing, in God, in knowing that we are on the victory side. Verse 6, on the wicked he will rain. Fiery coals and burning sulfur, a scorching wind will be their lot. Let's remember that David is God's chosen person to be king here. David has been anointed to be king. although not yet crowned. God will not be put off his plans by wicked people. God will not be moved. God's will not be undone. It cannot be undone. The wicked will be judged. They will not succeed in their plans. Rather, God's plans will come to fruition. And with the advantage of hindsight, of course, we look back and we know that those plans for David did come to fruition. We know that David's enemies were defeated. We know that he was crowned king. And we can know and we can take confidence from the fact that if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are on the victory side. He has won the victory. You know, I was listening to some music on the way down here, and one of the songs, it wasn't a secular song, but it basically said, it will always get better. It wasn't things can only get better, but it will always get better. And it's true, isn't it? Because, you know, we may think that things get worse in this life, but we're on our way to heaven. We're on our way to the glory of God. We're on our way to be with Jesus. It can only get better because we're on the victory side. Christ has won the victory at Calvary. The battle has been done. Christ defeated the powers of sin at the cross. He's made it such that even death doesn't need to be feared, because one day there will be a final victory and Satan will be gone. And there will be eternal peace. There will be no more sin. 1 Corinthians 15, we read, don't we, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory belongs to our God, and nothing can get in the way of it. Nothing can prevent it. Nothing can overturn it. And then lastly, there is confidence in remembering that God loves us. Verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. Do you know that God loves you this morning? I hope you know it. No matter what you're going through, no matter what your thoughts are this morning, no matter who you are, God loves you. And because he is righteous, his love is righteous. And he loves the people that he has made righteous through their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. David knew that a righteous God would not side with the wicked, but would take the side of the righteous and fight for him. And when we walk in the way of righteousness, when we seek to live our lives the way God wants us to live them, then we can be assured of all the benefits that come from God's love for us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That is true. That's a promise of God. We need to keep ourselves in that love. We need to keep ourselves close to God. We need to draw near to God. Jude writes, he says, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. When the going gets tough, when things seem difficult, remember God's love. Remember how he sent Jesus to save you. Remember that before this world began, he knew you. Remember that he is your refuge and strength. Remember that no matter what the world throws at you, you are on the victory side. Do not flee. Do not fear. Rather, take confidence in knowing that God is your Father and you are his child, and that you will see his face and share in the glory of heaven. Remember the words of Jesus. He spoke them during the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. David asks the question, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? When we follow Christ as Lord, we can stand. We can stand firm in our faith, stand firm on the word of God, stand against the devil's schemes. When all around us seems to be crumbling before us, when our lives take a hit, when the church takes a hit, when, yes, even our faith takes a hit, we can stand because we are on the side of the living, loving Lord God, and we can take refuge in him. Take refuge in the Lord.